نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدى محمد، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. We'd like to begin this topic with some preliminary comments, and we're going to try our best, with all our little best, inshallah, to be as quick as possible. We were ready at 6 o'clock, but something happened, I don't know, but now we're beginning an hour and 33 minutes late. I was trying to think, by the time, alhamdulillah, Allah made us begin at this time for a reason. Allah only knows the infinite reason why, from His infinite wisdom. But I was trying to utilize the time as much as possible, trying to think, how could I begin this? And I asked Brother Hanif, who was the one that thought about this topic, and he said it was himself. And I asked him why, and he told me the reasons why. So I was trying to formulate some things in my mind on how I should present this. What are some of the introductory statements I should make? And I didn't come up with anything that I thought that would be of use. In addition to that, not coming up with anything that would make any sense to anyone, I guess, or would be a good introductory comment, I also thought about the khutbah that was given by Brother Shaheed, Hafizullah, may Allah preserve him, yesterday. And in light of my own personal life, now recently I've been trying to make some self-introspection in my own personal life, and do I really fear Allah? I came up with the conclusion that the very first statement, and the only statement that I think that all of us need to try to digest and implement in our lives, is basically in one statement, that is to fear Allah. We really need to fear Allah and everything that we do, because there's going to come a time very soon that we're going to stand in front of Allah naked, barefoot, uncircumcised, and with no wealth or property. And we're going to stand in front of the Lord of the world, and we're going to stand in front of the Lord of the world
statement that I was just making, and I don't know if you heard it, is that, you know, we can try to fear Allah and everything that we do. And in fearing Allah, no matter what we do, whether it is marriage, whether it is divorce, whether it is a civil contract that we have amongst each other, and especially the issue of where do the children go? There's some other statements that I somebody connected to this, I think, need to be made known. And that is, there's a very beautiful principle in Islamic law that unfortunately many Muslims either don't know or they know it and don't implement it correctly. And that is, there's something called the constant and the variable. There are some things that the human being in his time is bound to do, and
they never change. There's some things that never change. And those things have actually three components. They are, number one, al-aqidah, number two, al-ibadah, and number three, al-akhlaq. The how we believe, al-aqidah, how we believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the last day, etc. And al-ibadah, or tahara, purification, and salah, and zakah, and siyam, fasting, and hajj, and any other type of worship, jihad. Al-akhlaq, which is how we conduct our lives, our moral character. These three aspects have a constant, and they never ever change. They never change. They should never change until Yawm al-Qiyamah. No one can add anything into our belief system, and no one can take anything out. No one can add anything to our worship, ibadah, and no one can take anything out. No one can add anything to how we should behave as human beings, and more importantly, Muslims, or take anything away from that. And we don't want to make a long discourse on this, but this is the constant. And unfortunately, some Muslims around the world have taken these principles and either gone to the far right or the far left. There's some Muslims who believe that if something wasn't originally part of the deen, that is not part of the constant, then you cannot implement it. And they are constantly saying, this is bid'ah, this is bid'ah, this is bid'ah, this is bid'ah, this is innovation. If it's not from the Quran or the Sunnah, they don't want to hear it. And the door of ijtihad, or independent reasoning, was completely closed. Every single thing that they don't see as part of the deen, if it's not part of the deen in their estimation, they do away with it. And they use a verse of Quran, اليوم أتممت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. This day that I have perfected my faith to you and chosen you and I'm pleased to you as a deen as al-Islam. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ collected by Imam Muslim, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رب. Whoever introduces anything to this affair of ours, meaning this deen of ours, will have it rejected. So some people, they don't, if they don't, with their limited knowledge, they see that if it's not directly from the Quran or not directly from the Sunnah, they don't want to hear. And this is not the case, because there's ijtihad that we are able to use. The scholars of Islam who have the ability to make ijtihad, they can do this, and it's allowed, and it was done by the Prophet himself and also by the Sahaba and the people who came after. Then you have the other extreme, where whatever their sheikh says, whatever the scholar of the madhhab says, they take it and they use it as a law, which is good. But the bad part about it is that they take it without any proof. So the imam himself becomes a proof. The imam now, or the sheikh, is a proof. Why do you do this? Because Imam Malik said so. Well, where's his evidence? I don't know. He said it and it's a proof. And all the four imams are correct in these people's estimation. And this is totally impossible for all four of the imams to be correct, or all three of them to be correct, or two of them to be correct at the same time. It's totally impossible. Somebody has to be wrong. So this issue of the constant is clear. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us how we should believe and how the Prophet and the companions believe, this is clear. We have to keep this. This will never change, no matter what time or place we live in. And the worship can never change. And our behavior can never change. We can't say that because we live in America, we can commit zina. Or because we live in America that we can have riba. Or because we live in America, we can dress the way we dress. Or eat whatever we want to eat. No, the behavior of the Muslim is a constant. It has to be the same all the time until the day of resurrection. But the variables, those things that were not mentioned explicitly in the Quran and Sunnah, like business transactions, for instance, how we deal with other nations, oil embargoes, all of these things. What do we do when we need water? Is it permissible to use electrolysis to purify the sewer water and use it for wudu or ghusl? These are things that didn't happen in the time of the Prophet, and here's where ijtihad comes and the variable principle is now used, because this is not a constant. This is something that can be, as we say, juggled with. So I think that if we talk about any subject in Islam, and this particular subject that we're going to talk about today, inshallah, where do the children go, which falls under the section of talaq, but under the book of talaq, but the section of hidana, which is child custody, we need to know these, we need to at least understand the fundamentals of the constant and the variable. And there's going to be some things, I have no doubt, there's brothers that I'm not going to like what I'm going to say, and there's sisters that I'm not going to like what I'm going to say. And I'm not here to please anyone, I'm only here to present what the people of the past have extrapolated and extracted from the Quran and the Sunnah, and from the understanding and the implementation of the companions, and in addition to that, those things where they didn't find anything explicit, they used the variable. They used the principle of the variable to bring us to some reconciliation after we get divorced, to bring us to some peace and tranquility. And for us living in the United States, there has to be variable use. There has to be. Because this is the line of kufr. So, inshallah, we'll begin with that. Before we begin, just one more statement, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given us the scholars of Islam who are the inheritors of the knowledge of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we all know, inshallah, that the prophets of Allah, including the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can't leave an inheritance. It's haram for a prophet to leave any type of inheritance. He doesn't have any heirs. The only heir that he has are the ulama, the scholars. And that which he left was knowledge. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that there's always going to be a party of those individuals in every time of the Muslims, in every era, there's going to be a party of them that are going to be successful, and they're going to be on the right path. So those people who think that some scholars today, they have coined them phrases of scholars for dollars and puppets for certain regimes and governments, I would just beg you, once again, fear Allah, and we, as Ibn Asakir, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of hadith, said that the luhum al-ulama, the flesh of the ulama, should be sumum. It's like poison in our mouths. We should be very careful about talking about them. Because there has to be someone who's on the truth. These individuals who have helped us to keep our feet firm on Sirat al-Mustaqeem, and of course they're all not the same, but those who are on the truth, we have specialists among them. And these specialists in the area of hadith have given us a gift from the science of hadith to explain what hadith are authentic and not authentic. And I'd like to share with you as we begin that every single hadith, without doubt, that talks about Allah being displeased with divorce is unauthentic. Every single one. The chain and the hadith. Of every single hadith that you'll ever read, it says Allah is displeased, or Allah, the things that Allah made halal that He hates the most, every single one is unauthentic. All of them. Especially, and when I mean unauthentic, I mean unacceptable. Whether da'if, or da'if jiddan, or munkar, or whatever status of unauthentic hadith is. Especially the ones that says the boy shakes the throne of the beneficent. This is forged. It's a lie on the Messenger of Allah. You should seek refuge with Allah from lying on the Messenger of Allah. Because lying on him is not like lying on anybody else. This one is a forged hadith. You shouldn't attribute it to the Messenger of Allah. So,
the reason why I'm bringing this up is because some people will use hadith like this or other hadith that pertain to child custody or whatever as their premise, and in their using these ahadith, da'ifa, these or mawdu'a, these unauthentic hadith and false hadith, since their information is faulty, their conclusion in the fiqh area is also going to be faulty. And the scholars of Islam have say, ma buni ala batil fa huwa batil. What is built on falsehood, therefore itself is false. So we should ask Allah's forgiveness if we have used any of these hadiths in our mixtures and our khutbahs, in our trying to get into a situation or out of a situation. We should seek refuge with Allah, make tawbah immediately, and ask Allah's guidance, ask Him for His guidance. Now we begin, inshallah. This particular subject of Al-Hibana, and it's also spelled Al-Hibana, is a very detailed subject. I read, on my way to the teacher's convention on Thursday, I was reading about 3 books on the bus going to Atlantic City, and 4 when I got home. I read almost 7 or 8 books researching this subject. It is very, very detailed. It's very intricate, it's very detailed, and there's so many, many arguments. But one thing that I found that was consistent, after each book and each mazhab and each scholar, even the Shia, no one disagrees on what I'm about to say. After the definition of Hibana, or who gets the child, and Hibana, the purpose of Hibana, or child custody, is the maintenance and protection and proper rearing of the children. And it just doesn't mention children, it also mentions animals. Animals were also mentioned in this section, in the book of fiqh, under Hibana. Every single one of these madhabs, outside of the 4 madhabs, including them, says that the one who has the most right to the children, the basis of this issue, is the mother. Every single one. Every single one. That the basis, above the foundation of who gets the child, is the mother. And almost unanimously, it went that way upward maternally. Grandmother, great-grandmother, great-great-great-grandmother, etc. The father was the last. Was the last individual. Last in the section of individuals. As I said, I'm sure that there's some brothers who want to be upset, and there's some sisters who want to be upset. But that's the way it is. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in a hadith that Allah will never allow this ummah to agree on something that will make them go astray. This is what they have concluded, that the foundation and the basis of who gets the child is the mother. Now, from that, That's the concept, and that's the upper, that's the principle. For those of us who had the ability, or have the, was graced by Allah to buy a book that was translated by one of our brothers, rendered into English, that's a very, very important book in Islam. It's not accepted, it's used by almost all the Islamic universities around the world. This book is called Bulugh al-Maram. Bulugh al-Maram, alhamdulillah, has just been translated from Arabic. Bulugh al-Maram min adilat al-ahkam. The attainment of the objective according to the evidences of the ordinary. And this book was written by whom we, students of knowledge, affectionately, and the scholars of Islam, more than that, they affectionately call him Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Hadith. The commander of the believers in the area of Hadith, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. He also is the one who did the commentary on Bukhari. And this book has been translated into English, and you can find it, if not downstairs, at the Islamic Center for Sake County. It's a very old book, very famous book. And on page 507, it begins with the Dar al-Hibana, or al-Hibana, guardianship. I like to read the hadith that is the foundation of this principle or this mas'ala, this issue of hibana. عن عبد الله بن عمرو ان امرأة قالت, narrated Abdullah ibn Amr, a woman said, يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, O Messenger of Allah, إن بني كان بطني له وعاء. My womb was a vessel to my son. وفجي له سقاء. My breast, a water skin for him. وإن أبا وحجري له حواء. And my lap, a guard for him. And incidentally, one of the linguistic meanings of this word that they translate as guardianship or hibana, one of the linguistic meanings means to gather someone, to gather something together and put it in front of you to protect it, like on your lap. So the woman is the one who, in most cases, she has this job. So she says, my lap was a guard for him. وَإِنَّ أَبَاهُ طَلَّقَنِي, yet his father has divorced me. وَأَرَادَ أَنْ يَنْزِعَهُ مِنِّي, and he wants to take him away from me. فَقَالَ لَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to her, أَنْتِ أَحَقُّ بِهِ, you have more right to him. Is that the end of the hadith? No. The rest of the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam says, مَا لَمْ تَنْكِحِ, as long as you don't get married. As long as you don't get married. This hadith, رواه أحمد وأبو داود وصححه الحاكم. This hadith is collected by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and is transmitted by Al-Hakim, who said it was authentic. And in looking in the English translation, after checking the hadith in the Arabic, in Abu Dawood, in the book of Hibana, in the third volume, excuse me, the second volume in the English translation of the Sunan of Abu Dawood, every hadith that I found for this particular topic of Hibana is authentic, by the way. There are quite a few hadiths in Abu Dawood that are not authentic, but every hadith dealing with Hibana that I found was authentic. So when you go to that book, you'll find all the hadiths, you can trust them, inshallah. So this forms the basis of where the children go. From this point, the scholars start differing. They start differing on should the grandmother get it, or should the aunt get it first? Because there are some narrations that mention on both sides. For example, there's the hadith also in this section, وَعَنْ عَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ أَنَّ امْرَأَةً, Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه narrated, a woman قالت, said, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, O Messenger of Allah, إِنَّ الزَّوْجِي يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَذْهَبَ بِجْنِي, my husband wants to take away my son. وَقَدْ نَفَعَنِي وَسَقَانِي مِنْ بِئْرِ أَبِي عِنَبَ, and he has availed me and provided drink for me from Abu Inaba's well. فَجَاءَ زَوْجُهَا, then her husband came. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, يا غلام, O boy, meaning the boy that came from this man and his wife, يا غلام, هذا أبوك وهذه أمك, this is your father and this is your mother, فخذ بيدي, فَخُذْ بِيَدِ أَيُّهُمَا شِئْتَ, so take, meaning so choose, whichever of them you wish, by the hand. Take whatever one you want to go with, grab their hand. فَأَخَذَ بِيَدِ أُمِّهِ, he took his mother's hand. فَانْطَلَقَتْ بِهِ And she went off with him. This hadith is also found to be authentic by Imam Ahmad and also Abu Dawood, Al-Tirmidhi ibn Majah al-Nasa'i, and Al-Tirmidhi says it is sahih. So here we have another case where the child goes with the one who the foundation of this section of Islam of fiqh says that the mother should have it. The mother should have the child. The child goes with this person, but the added point to this issue now is that the child is choosing for themselves. And many of the ulama, as I read the commentary for this in the book called Subul al-Salam, which is one of the commentaries for this book, the scholars say, and they differ on the age, that when the child reaches puberty, the child can choose for themselves. And this is also the mazhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and this seems to be the strongest of opinion, that the child, when he reaches a certain age, boy or girl, he can choose or she can choose for herself. And the majority opinion is 7, even though there are some who say 9. Then we have another authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood and al-Nasa'i and al-Hakim, rahimahumullah, says it is al-Sahih. عن رافع ابن سنان رضي الله عنه أنه أسلم that رافع the son of Sinan may Allah be pleased with him accepted Islam وأبت امرأته أن تسلم but his wife refused to take shahada she refused to become Muslim she refused to enter into the fold of Islam فأقعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الأمة ناحية The Prophet made his mother, made the mother sit down on the side. والأبا ناحية And the father sit at the other side. وأقعد الصبي بينهما And he made the son sit down between the two of them. Muslim father and kafira mother. It would be sticky. فَمَالَ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ The boy leaned towards his mother. He inclined towards his mother. فَمَالَ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ فَقَالَ Then he said, he meaning, صلى الله عليه وسلم, the messenger of Allah, اللهم اهديه Oh Allah guide him فمال إلى أبيه فأخذه Then the boy inclined towards his father and his father took him away he took him So I guess we can see some of the difficulties that the scholars of Islam have to deal with when trying to help us, the layman Muslim, the grassroots Muslim, have some tranquility and peace in our lives. So, we now come to the legal ruling of Hibana. The legal ruling of Hibana is that it is obligatory that the young, whether it is children or animals, children, and someone may say, well, why is he including animals? And if you buy this book, Bulugh al-Maram, you may notice that at the very last hadith that's mentioned in this section, is the hadith of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam collected by Imams al-Bukhari and Muslim rahimahumullah a woman was punished on account of a cat which she kept shut up till it died so she was brought into hell she didn't feed it or water it and she kept it shut up nor let it out so it may eat things creeping on the earth someone may look at this and say, you know, why in the world would this scholar, see, let's just go to school, these scholars don't know what they're doing. Why would he include in this section on child custody this hadith? It is to show us that the youth and animals, or anything that Allah has made subservient to us, or has put in our care, has absolute, we have an absolute obligation to protect and preserve it. Even down to the animals. That you can't even smack an animal in the face, let alone your child or your wife. An animal. And that a woman went to hell because she didn't feed an animal. A woman went to hell because she didn't give an animal water. A woman went to hell because she kept the animal hepatitized. She kept the animal restricted with a rope tied around it. So the scholars of Islam have been blessed by Allah so much to see things that we don't see. We see blue, and they see the royal blueness of it. They see the sky blueness of it. They see the navy blueness of it. They see the details. And they include hadiths like this in their books because they see things that we don't see. And then Allah reward all of them. And He will reward all of them even when they make a mistake. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that they get a reward, two rewards if they're correct and one if they're wrong. So this issue of Shibana is so intricate that it even includes the bird. It even includes a pig. Even though they're a pig concerning their bodies, three aspects. Their bodies, their minds, and their deen. These are the three areas that all of the things that I researched, I found it to come down to this. Their bodies must be protected. The welfare of their actual physiological bodies have to be protected from all harm. And their aql, their minds, meaning their education, how they think, what goes into their brain, and also their deen. As for who is it obligatory to protect them, the scholars say that both parents have this obligation. And then, after that, if something should happen because of divorce or death, then فَالْأَقْرَبُ فَالْأَقْرَبُ the hadith says. Then the closest relative, in the order that the Messenger of Allah has left us in the authentic hadith, alayhi salatu wasalam, then those individuals take charge. As for the one who has the most right for the child, once again, the scholars of Islam have deduced from the Quran and the Sunnah that it is the mother. And there are many verses in the Quran, even though I found no verses to begin any of these chapters in the books of fiqh. One comes to my mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the woman, about the mother specifically, حَمَلَتُهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنٌ عَلَى وَهْنٍ, that their mothers gave birth to them and carried them pain upon unbearable pain. Pain upon pain. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by the individual who has the most respect, or who should be respected or honored first? من أبرّه? The Messenger of Allah said, أمك. He said, your mother. Then he said, I said, ثم من? Then who? The Prophet said, أمك twice, your mother. And then he said, after that, who? The Prophet said a third time, أمك, your mother. And then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after he said who? He said, Abak, your father. Then the Messenger of Allah said, ثُمَّ الْأَقْرَبَ فَالْأَقْرَبِ, then your relatives, in order of relationship. And the order of relationship, in the strongest, most weightiest of opinions among all of the ulama, the way they deduce who to get the child after the mother is based on the principles of inheritance. Are based on the principles of inheritance. A fara'id or irth. So, the ulama of Islam, they say that the reason why the woman should get the child is for one basic reason. There are others for one primary reason that all of them I found agreed with. Because of shafaqa. Shafaqa means because of her compassion and her tenderness and her pity, etc. Her kindness. Not to say that men are not compassionate or kind, or don't have pity, or not tender. But this is an element that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put inside the woman that is peculiar and particular to the women. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran implicitly. And when we read the tafsir of this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكْرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. The male is not like the female. We're from the same nafs, but they're different from us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his infinite wisdom, and as exemplified by our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as extrapolated and extracted by the scholars of Islam, beginning with the Sahaba, they all are in total agreement. And anyone who would oppose this constant, not a variable, anyone who would oppose this constant is opposing the book of Allah, the sunnah of our beloved Prophet, the example of our companions, and the way of our rightly guided citizens. That the mother is the one who has to have these children. Madam Tenkehi, as long as she doesn't get married. Does it end there? No. Is that the only situation? As long as she doesn't get married? No. But that's the constant. That's the foundation. Now, when does the right of this hibana, when is it dropped? When is the person who is rightfully responsible to take this individual, when is that right of theirs taken away from them? The ulama have given us some examples, and they say that the goal of hibana, once again, is al-muhafaza, is protection, preservation, a siyana of the child, of the life of the child, in educating the child, whether the actual body of the child or the intellect of the child, and the spiritual growth and development of the child. Now, they cited some things that makes the woman ineligible to have those children. Now here maybe when the sisters get upset, and maybe the brothers may get upset. And these principles, they're going to have to be looked at, especially for us living in America, they're going to have to be looked at, and Allah knows best if they have to be looked at this way. They're going to have to be looked at, inshallah, in light of how long a person has been a Muslim, how well do they understand Islam, etc. The first one is that she cannot be majnuna or ma'tuha. She cannot be insane or possessed or imbecile or demented or mentally depraved or idiotic or anything of the sort. Now, I don't want to make any jokes or anything, you know, but some brothers, they say, yeah, well, my wife is an idiot. You know, she's just an idiot. But this may be his emotion, and it may be, he may be taking something from his mouth. This is where the Islamic community has to step in. The Islamic community, if these people are known to frequent the masjid, even though we don't know what's going on in the house, but in general, the Muslim community is going to have to step in to help litigate. And what I mean by the Muslim community, I mean the people in authority. I mean those people who have the so-called, the people who have the authority, the amirs, the imams, their majlises. They need to sit with these individuals to determine And if it's a legal type of insanity, we're not talking about someone who just maybe acts stupid sometimes, because all of us do silly things. If it necessitates bringing in a Muslim doctor to talk to her, whether he is a physical Muslim, a doctor in the physical sciences or the spiritual sciences, maybe like an exorcist, then these things have to be done. Because no man is just going to say, our life is insane. No, this has to be proven. Insanity has to be proven. So this was one of the first ones that they mentioned. The second one is that she has a disease that is transmittable, communicable. Some type of disease that would impair her from taking care of the child, and B, it can be transferred to the child. She loses the right of shibana. For instance, like jazam, like leprosy, or something like this. If she herself was young, very young, and some people may say, now why is that included? What if she's 12 years old? Some people may say, now, well, that doesn't make sense. If she was old enough to get married, then she's old enough to take her child, but not necessarily. Because the age to get married has very little or almost nothing to do with her being responsible after the divorce for the child. Because in most cases, if she's very young, the husband is going to be there to help rear the child. If she is so young that she is she doesn't have good rationale, or she's an unreasonable individual, and she makes very rash decisions, then this is one of the things that some of the ulama say, that she loses that right. She's not a prudent individual. The other case is that she is unable to protect the child, and she's unable to provide supervision over the welfare, the well-being of that child's body, once again, intelligence and gene of the child. And the fifth thing that they mentioned, and these are the five basic ones, is that she is a kafira, or she becomes murtadda, she apostates. And once again, this is something that needs to be deeply investigated and improved. Because everyone that stops making salah or says, I don't want to be a Muslim anymore, shouldn't be deemed as an apostate or kafir. Because some people have problems, and you should talk to them and find out, do they really understand what they're saying? Because no Muslim in their right mind is going to say, I don't want to be a Muslim anymore. So they may be ignorant of what they're saying. Their house may have gotten blown up, or they lost their job, or something like this. So they need to be given that benefit. You shouldn't just say that you're a kafir, get away from me. Alright? But if it's been determined that she's a kafir, then she loses that particular right for fear that the deen of that child will be lost. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in His book, in Surah Nisa, verse 141, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا, that Allah will never give the way over the kafirs, over the mu'minun, for the kafirs. He'll never give a way for the kuffar to be over the mu'minun. Never. So from this ayah, and also from the hadith of our Prophet عليه الصلاة ما من مولود إلا يولد على الفطرة فأبواه يهودانه أو ينصرانه أو يمجسانه, that every child is born in the state of al-fitra, meaning Islam. But it is their parents who make them a Jew, or Christian, or a fire-worshipping nation. So because of this ayah and others, and because of this authentic hadith transmitted by Imam al-Bukhari, the child, if the woman becomes a kafir, then she loses that right for hibana. And we're talking about her being a kafir, not married, brothers. We're not talking about her being a kafir married to the brother, because they're both there together. This is talking about if they're divorced, or he dies, and she's a kafir. or if they divorce because of apostasy, or he dies and she subsequently becomes a kafir, apostate, then she loses the right. Now, some people may say, who've been paying attention and haven't been falling asleep, some people may say, but what about the hadith that you narrated from Rafi' ibn Sinan, radiallahu anhu, that the man, he himself, Rafi', accepted Islam, but his wife didn't. She was a kafir. What about this situation? Because he allowed her to even sit there, put her on one side, and put the father on the other side. Well, you're right. And some of the ulama, because of this hadith, say that this shows that the child can go with her. Because the Messenger of Allah gave her that right to even allow her to sit there and the child to choose. Alright? But a further investigation on my part, by the grace of Allah, I found that this is a weak opinion. Because Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, and some others, they say that this is because when you look deeply into the hadith, the reason why that he went with the father, and because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has let the mother stay there, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for the boy. He made dua for the boy. Remember, he said, may Allah guide him. Which caused the boy to lean towards the father. Which is part of the inspiration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wahi, to show that Allah will never, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا. Allah will never give the kuffar a way over the mu'min. So the dua of the Prophet, Allah mahdihi, or I guide him, is an indication, the implementation and the tafsir of that ayah. That Allah will never give the kuffar a way over the mu'minun. You see? So, their argument is a very weak argument. Now, there are some other things that we'd like to mention, but it's 20 minutes after 8, and inshallah, maybe I think it would be better to fill this with some questions. And before we do that, I'd like to just mention what I found from one of the great scholars of Islam, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, and he said that when you look at all the cases of Hibana, all of them, all the hadith pertaining to Hibana and the instances in history, they all break down to five. And whatever situation you're going to have, whether in America or Canada or Australia or China, they're all going to come under these five categories. And they are as follows, based on the hadith. The first one is the case of the daughter of Hamza that was given to the aunt that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the authority of Al-Bara' ibn Azib رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قضى بابنته حمزة لخالتها. That the Prophet gave a decision regarding Hamza's daughter. The Prophet gave a decision concerning Hamza's daughter. Hamza was the uncle of the Messenger of Allah, and this is Hamza's daughter. So that makes this girl who to the Prophet, or what to the Prophet? This is the uncle, the daughter of the uncle of the Messenger of Allah. Okay. And this is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I guess some of us would say, who would be a better protector and maintainer for a child than the Messenger of Allah? Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a decision regarding Hamza's daughter in favor of the maternal aunt. The maternal aunt. And the statement of the Messenger of Allah, when he was giving her over to her,
He said, Al-Khalatu bi-manzilati al-Umm. The maternal aunt is in the possession of the mother. The maternal, did I say paternal? Maternal aunt is in the possession of the mother. In other words, in terms of Hibana and where should the child go when the father is gone, in this particular incident, the next person in line is the aunt, not the mother. Not the mother. So this is the first case. The second case, out of the five, is the man that came with his son, who was small, and he hadn't reached puberty. And so they had litigation, and they argued concerning it. Him and the mother. And the father didn't accept this land. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat him, the father, on one part in front of him, and he sat the mother on the other side, and he had the child choose. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, Allah mahdihi. The same thing that happened with the other case. Oh Allah, guide him. And you know what happened, of course. The boy went to who? He leaned to who? He leaned to the mother. You see? He leaned to the mother. See, these things need to be known. This dua, the message of Allah, isn't being enacted here. I mean, you know, Allah knows best. I don't know if we can say this today for ourselves. Of course, we're not receiving any revelation. But it's possible that you can be that, somebody here could be that close to Allah that they can make a dua and the child lean to the mother or the father. And maybe we should implement that. Just make more dua and stop fighting. And maybe we can get what we want. The third case is the hadith we mentioned of Rabi' ibn Sinan, that he accepted Islam and the woman, his wife, refused. That's the third case. The fourth case is the woman who came and she said that my husband wants to take my child away from me, etc. The first one that we mentioned. And the fifth and final case is the woman who came and said, oh Messenger of Allah, my stomach has been a vessel for him, etc., etc. And these are the five cases, that all of the cases that we have are falling to these five cases of Illahi Tawfiq. And to Allah belongs the success. So with that, inshallah, if we can get some dialogue now, inshallah, it's 28 minutes after, then we can entertain some questions, and maybe inshallah Allah will have mercy on us and we can come to some success and some agreement, some reconciliation for the actual cases that we have. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Inshallah, the sisters, I think, are going to be either using the microphone or sending notes up. Or if we can, the brothers from the beginning, from starting from the right, inshallah, if we can take some questions. And if I don't know the answer, I'm going to tell you I don't know, and I'll contact some people who I know who know, inshallah. Inshallah. Yes, I see. Yes, another the brother, you can't hear the question downstairs, sisters, but he's saying he didn't quite understand that about the Prophet's uncle Hamza, is this one? And why he, what? Right. No, the mother of the child was not living. No, the mother was not there. Or the mother was, for the mother has the most right. The mother was also dead. Yes. Let's go all the way around, inshallah, and keep brothers. Mom. No, the question is Ken, what is the obligation of the father when the mother has that become divorced? And how far does he go, and how far can she go? Well, once again,
there's no disagreement. It was unanimously agreed upon that if she remarried, that man automatically has the right to take his child. So it's not even an issue of how much money should he send, what's going to be done. He has the right to take his children. And it doesn't make any difference if it was a boy or a girl. He has, that's the offer, that's the foundation for him. The foundation for her is that Shibana is in her lap. The child is with her. As long as she doesn't get married. Now, the constant, the foundation is that the baby goes to him. And if this is such a small child, some of the ulama even go as far as saying, some say that she should stay with him because the child is so young, but some say that he can pay, because he has that right, he can pay for her to be suckled by someone and taken care of by someone like a maid or someone like this, but he has that right. But he also has the right to allow the child to stay with the mother until the baby reaches a certain age, then he can take her. For him. But that's his right. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can take either's right away from them. The mother or the father. No. Yeah, he's saying what happens if it's not being adhered to and people are not doing it. This is why I said for myself, I started this brief talk with, I've been looking at myself recently, for self-introspection, and that for the supplementary introductory statement, that we need to fear Allah, that we're going to stand in front of Allah. For whatever reason, prevent someone from getting their rights. When Salman radiallahu anhu went to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, who was the prophet at that time, had coupled people who were the Ansar with the Muhajirun. He had made an Ansar the buddy of a Muhajir. In other words, pairing people off. The people who came from Mecca with the people who lived in Medina. You're his partner, like homeboys we say today. Alright? And when Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu went to visit Abu Darda radiallahu anhuma and his wife was complaining to Salman that, you know, he was staying up all night, he was fast and he wasn't fulfilling his obligations to her, giving her a right as far as sexual enjoyment, etc. And as the hadith, a beautiful hadith goes to the end of it, he finally told him what to do, and that he wouldn't eat with him unless he ate, because he was fasting and he was visiting him, he said, eat with me. And he told him to stop spending some time at night and spend some time with his family. And then when he finally went to the Messenger of Allah and he asked him, was Salman right? The Prophet والسلام, said, give everyone their right. This is an order. Give everyone their right. Every person that has due their right, you have to give it to them. Even, not every person, but everyone. Animals, everyone. The parakeet, the bird, everyone should get everything to get their rights. And everything has rights over us, and we have rights over them. And Allah has rights over us, and we have rights over Allah. So if a person wants to be sure, be rest assured that they can stand in front of their Lord without any fear of reprisal from Rabb al-Alameen, and they want to receive the great reward that Allah has promised them, I cannot see anyone being selfish, having rancor or hatred seated in their hearts because this man did this to me, or because this woman did that to me, or I caught her doing this, or I caught him doing that, and still not giving them their rights. I can't see any Muslim doing this willfully. And if that happens, unfortunately, living in the United States of Shaitan and this Dar of Kufr, and this abode of Kufr, I can't see anyone wanting to go to the Kufar for this, to help mediate this, especially when Allah has already said, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلًا, that Allah Himself will never give the kuffar away over the believers. If Allah is not going to do that, then why would you want to do that? So,
Pet virus?
Oh. So, just a minute, excuse me, just a minute. Just
okay.
So if they don't want to do this, the only thing that I can think of, and Allah knows best, we can ask, the community is going to have to put some pressure on them. There's going to have to be some peer pressure. There's going to have to be some type of pressure from the sultan, from the amirs of these masajids, the imams of these masajids, the sheikhs that we have in our area. We just can't allow people to do what they want to do. Somebody has to put pressure on someone so they can give the people their rights. Because Islam is a social religion. It's a deen, like Ibn Khaldun and his Muqaddimah says, it's a social religion. You just can't stand around and allow the munkar, the wrong, to be perpetuated. And this is wrong. If the man has rights to the child, no one should stand in his way to get those child. In fact, a Muslim should aid him to get his children. And vice versa. If that woman is justified, according to Sharia, to get that child, then all of us should help her get her child. No one should say we can help them get fulfill their rights. And Allah knows this. It's we're going around, inshallah. Yeah. Absolutely. The father, if the father is a mu'min and the mother is a kafirah and they're divorced, because you're both responsible if you're married. That's the asl, that's the foundation. But once you're divorced, that's it. There's no question. The child goes with the father. Allah will never give the believer the kuffar away with a believer. Now, as far as the United States government is concerned, and the state of New Jersey is concerned, and as his county is concerned, that's another issue. But we're going to have to do something. As long as we choose to stay in this country, which is another topic altogether, as long as we choose to stay in this country, we're going to have to try to figure out a way where we don't allow the kuffar to come in any of our business. In any of our business, we should never ever be pleased with going to the kuffar to litigate something for us. With these laws that they made up, they came from Aristotle or King James or whoever they came from. We should never be pleased with this. Just being pleased with Bush being out and Clinton being in is kuffar within itself. How can you go? Or vice versa. How can you go?